we want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And happy Monday to you, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning into the Refresh radio program right here on WMIE 91.5 FM, today's Modern Worship. And I'm getting a little excited because it's not too far now until I get to spend some time with my family. Some of them are coming down to Florida, and going to get to spend some time with them. And really excited about that, and see how things go for me physically during their visit here, you know, as I recover from my medical treatments. But anyway, really looking forward to that. But that's not this week. And so this week we're going to be spending Monday through Friday with you, 8:30 of a morning, 5 o'clock of an evening, 10:30 over on WWBC 1510 AM. And one of the reasons that we can do that is because of the folks at Weirich Air, Weirich. They are based in Rockledge, Florida, 321-632-9538. They have been providing professional sales services and repairs in air conditioning, heating, and electrical fields for almost 50 years now. They work in residential settings and light commercial settings and provide emergency service when necessary. They will strive to provide you with the best service possible at an affordable price. Their number is 321-632-9538. They travel all throughout Brevard County, from the south to the north, from the coast to the western borders. They work on all types of air conditioning systems. If it can be fixed, they can fix it. If it's not going to be able to fix, they can help you with that as well. Weirich Air, Rockledge, Florida, 321-632-9538. Their license numbers are RA0066854 and EC13002439. And we thank them as they help bring the Refresh radio program to Brevard County Monday through Friday here on WMIE. Today we are continuing to look at some of the things that God wants to teach us. And so we've been going through the Word of God, and there's some things that we've passed over. There are some things that we have probably hit more than once, but you know, we want you to know what God determined the subject matter to be. I don't know if you had the joke when you were growing up, but we used to joke that some people took basket weaving 101 or underwater basket weaving, or, you know, that they took courses that were, you know, some of their favorites or some of the easiest or things like that. But God is the one who establishes the curriculum for the body of Christ. And it is not about just the prerequisites, and then there are your electives. I was the type that if I wanted my GPA to go up, I took a math class. So I really liked working with numbers. God assigns us classes, assigns us subject matters that are for our best interest. So today we're going to go to Mark chapter 12 and verse number 13 is where we are going to begin reading, and we're going to read down to verse number 17. It says, "Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?' But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now, as we look at this, you're going to see some interesting things. There were people who came to Jesus, and they were no friends of his. The Herodians were loyal to Herod. The Pharisees were the very strict legalists. They had all sorts of rules and regulations in place. And they did not come to ask him a question in an upright manner. They came to ask him a question in which to snare him. So, I have a saying, and that is this: not every question deserves an answer. You may be right to ask the question, but it may not be up to me as to whether or not I get to disclose that information. There are certain things that people ask me, and it puts me in a real conundrum as to how to respond, because they are not entitled to that information. So the Pharisees and the Herodians, their plan is to get Jesus in this semantical trap that they're going to be able to lower him in the eyes of the people, or compromise him legally so that they could be justified in imprisoning him. So they reveal one of the strategies that the world uses a lot of times, and that is they begin with flattery. And so when they had come to him, they said to him, this in verse number 14, "Teacher," or "Rabbi, we know that you are true." Okay? And so after 31 and a half years of ministry, whenever someone approaches me and begins to have a conversation like this, the first temptation when you're young and you've not encountered this is to be disarmed a little bit, lower your guard. My experience is whenever someone comes and they start sharing something like this out of the blue, unsolicited, that I don't need to lower my guard. I need to be more discerning in the spirit realm at that time more than any other time. So they acknowledged him as a rabbi, as a teacher, and they said that we know that you are true. And that is absolutely fact. It is true. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so they address him like that. And then there's this little phrase here, and it says, "And you care about no one." Now, over in Luke chapter 20, there is a verse that reads like this. And in fact, it's the same basic story, only Luke's accounting of it. Verse number 20, "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor." So that's why you would have the Herodians there. "Then they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth.'" Okay, and so there is a true statement. So the statement is worded slightly differently. One of them says, we know that you don't care about anybody. The other one says you don't show personal favoritism. I will make this declaration. God cares about everybody. But his judgments and his dealings are dealt with people in a righteous manner. There is no personal favoritism. And I know that the world would try and slant things and make it look like that there are, but I will tell you this, God does not play man's game like that. You say, well, he had all those disciples, but yet there was Peter, James, and John. Yes, he had an inner circle, but there was a reason for that inner circle. The church didn't know what it was yet, but there was a reason for that inner circle. And here's the way that I would look at it, no matter if I was a pastor or not, and that is this: all of God's children are his favorites. A lot of parents make a mistake whenever they begin to show favoritism when it comes to their children, whether it is when they're young or whether in their developmental years or as teenagers or even as adults. Your job is not to provide differential treatment. Your responsibility is to help spiritual, emotional, and social development, not play favorites. Normally, about this time of year, you hear of parents who have embraced the mindset that they're more interested in being friends with their children than they are being the parents of their children. And a lot of times, in order to continue to be viewed as the cool parent in the group or the friend group, and they will do things that they shouldn't do because they've abdicated their parental responsibility, and they have favoritism. Jesus doesn't operate that way. He deals with everyone the same way. You know, come unto me. If you're tired, come to me. If you're heavy laden, come to me. If you're hungry, come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. So there's all of that stuff that is going on. And back in Mark chapter 12, they conclude, you teach the way of God in truth. You teach the way of God in truth. And so now the preface is out of the way, the niceties are all out of the way. And now they present him with this verbal trap. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Now, you need to realize that Rome was an oppressive regime. But there were people who were involved in the local government that they were kind of like the intermediaries. They were like the go-betweens between the people who were being oppressed and the government that was being oppressing them. And so you've got some people, and they're trying to play both sides of the fence. And it's not like they had freedom of speech in those days where you could say whatever you wanted to. If you said the wrong things, you could find yourself arrested, imprisoned, or dead. And so the question was phrased in such a way that the people that Jesus had been ministering to would want him to say, we don't have to pay our taxes anymore. The government, who was trying to entrap him and get this nuisance of a ministry out of their hair, they wanted him to say, hey, you don't have to pay your taxes. That way they could arrest him. And so the trap is there. The problem that these individuals had was that Jesus knew their hypocrisy. He knows the thoughts that we think. He knows the reasons why we do things. And he knew that this was not a forthright question. This was a hypocritical question. And so he responds to their question with this. Why do you test me? Why are you doing this? Why are we playing this game? And I will tell you that when God makes it known to you that he's aware of your strategy and he's aware of what you are attempting to do, he's no longer the one that's going to be caught. He's not the one going to be ensnared. You are getting ready to see that God is in control at all times. And so he's got on the throne when the kingdom of Israel was thriving and there was a king on the throne. He was God on the throne before there was a king over Israel. And he's making it clear that even when there's a Roman king, a Roman emperor ruling over God's people, that he is God even during that time. Why do you test me? A lot of people ask God a lot of questions, and there's a lot of people who think that they are more righteous than God. A lot of people think they're smarter than God. They're more advanced, and so they will ask questions, and there are people who make their living and generate videos and things like that and show these argumentative verbal encounters with college students or atheists or people who just refuse to believe the word of God and all of that sort of stuff. And, my question would be this. Why are you testing me? Are you trying to make yourself look good? Or are you trying to make God look good? What's the motivation here? What's the motivation? I've never been able to figure out the motivation of atheists. Atheists say there is no God. Atheists believe that everything just happens by chance. Atheists believe there are no consequences and that there's no afterlife, so there's nothing to be gained. What is it that they have to gain by trying to deprive another person of the gift of faith that God has provided to them? I've not found the reason. You know, if you say that you're smarter, congratulations. Here, let me give you a pat on the back. You know, if that's all it is, you know, so that you feel good about yourself for a moment, it won't matter. After a while, you'll be dead. So, why do people test God? Jesus answers the question in a manner in which I don't think they even really understood what he was doing. He said, "Bring me a denarius that I may see it." A denarius represented one day's wage. And so they brought it to Jesus. And with that, he asked a question, "Whose image and inscription is this?" Whose image and inscription is this? Now, if you remember, man was created in the image of God. God's economy works different than man's economy. And so there's a stamping process that takes place with coinage, and they would come and they would put an imprint there. And a lot of people, whenever they look at that imprint, they will say, oh, that looks like so-and-so. That looks like a different person. You know, they look at it and they identify. But if you look deeper, if you look beyond that, you will see that man is the image bearer of God. We were created body, soul, and spirit. We were created a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Out of all of God's creation, man was uniquely created to represent the image of God, and sin came and distorted that individual. And ever since that time, man has spent a lot of effort trying to say, hey, look at me. My image is greater than this person's image over there. But all of us still ultimately are stamped with the image of God. But the people who came asking the question, all they focused on was the natural, the superficial. And so when they looked at the coin, when they looked at the thing that represented a day's wages, all they could see was the image of a man. As Christians, everything that we are doing should be designed to cause us to bear the image and the character and the nature of God. Don't ever get caught up with people fixating on you. We've got to be people who deflect all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise to God, because it belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us. So if you look at it and say, okay, the answer to the question, whose image is on there, that's Caesar's image, then that's what they did. And Jesus answered and said to them, well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then He says this, and to God the things that are God's. And all of a sudden, the trap that they have set has now been sprung. It's been disarmed. It's been rendered useless. It is not one or the other. Jesus teaches the way of God in truth, and He said, you are supposed to give honor to God, and you are also supposed to honor your requirements as a beneficiary of the society in which you live. So several years ago, at a National Day of Prayer, I got asked to lead the prayer segment over business. You know, that there would be godly businesses. We need more godly businesses. We need people who think like entrepreneurs, you know, that think strategically to advance the kingdom of God. Those are things that the kingdom needs. And so when I got up there, I asked everyone this question: how many of you have bought something recently? How many of you have sold something recently? And I said, that means that you've done business. And so I want to pray over you, and I want to pray over the businesses that are owned by Christians here in Brevard County. And here's the way that I want to pray. I want to pray that God blesses you into the highest tax bracket. Now, you need to understand that a lot of people are presented with taxes as, well, you ought to tax people who are richer than I am. And if you look at the statistics, you will find that in our country, the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. And the thing is that taxes are designed to keep us poor. If you have a really great year, what's that mean? You're going to get taxed more. And so I've always been of this mindset. God, I pray that you will open up the windows of heaven, that you will give us creative ideas. God, that you will give us strategies. Bless us into the highest tax bracket, because I've lived in the lowest tax brackets. I really have. When our kids were growing up, it was tight. Before our kids came, it was tight. And God has been faithful through the years. And WMIE and WWBC, they were very instrumental in God using the ministry of the radio station to get this pastor to understand how important it was, not just to tithe as a church, as an individual, but tithe as a church. And so for almost 30 years now, we have been giving to God the things that are God's. We give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. And I don't ever do it begrudgingly. I always do it with a grateful and thankful heart. And so as you look around today, don't just see people. When you look around, you're going to see people. You're going to see some of those people who are hurting. You're going to see some of those people who are angry. You're going to be some of those people who see some people who think of themselves more highly than they ought. But if you will look beyond just the superficial, there's a God who created those people in his image. He died on a cross to save them and reconcile them to himself. And we need to see what we can do about restoring them to that pristine image that God had for them all along. Don't be looking for traps and things like that. Here's how verse number 17 ends, that the people that came to ask Jesus the question, they marveled at the answer that he's got. You don't have a single question that is too hard for God to answer. And when he answers it, I know this, just like me, you're going to be amazed. I stand in awe of the Holy One. May you have a blessed day. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.